All right, thank you, Debbie. Here we go. Today we are going to continue and actually conclude this sermon series, Old Time Religion. If you'd like to hear, if you missed any of those and you'd like to catch them, please go ahead and double check the web for those things. Today we're going to talk about modern day world. And if anybody doesn't know, I believe the world is absolutely going crazy. Anybody agree with me with that? It's absolutely insane. And so I want to show you a video because anybody ever watched The Tonight Show with Jay Leno? Okay, several years ago, and he still does that jaywalking kind of deal and asks people on the street, kind of man on the street things. I want to share with you the biblical knowledge of those in the world today for a few minutes. Please take a look at this clip. The modern world is amazing. We time and time again talk about being a Christian nation, and yet our biblical literacy is probably at the highest ever. It's amazing that we are at a point in our lives where in this country we probably have an availability to Scripture more than any place in the world. And yet, although we have that availability, our biblical literacy and knowledge of God is probably at an all-time low point, and where people in places like Russia and places like India, you know, would do anything to get their hands on one of these. You know, it's been told that in places of persecution, they'll go ahead and, you know, how like this one. This is a Bible given to me by my parents on the first sermon I ever gave, and it's fallen apart. It actually has another cover that fell off of another Bible. And when we get them torn apart, we say, "Oh, it's useless." What they do, they tear them apart and pass out to people so that they can memorize it and know it, and then they pass it on to someone else. And so I look at this, and yeah, it's hilarious to see the idiocy of people at times, but it's also pretty sad that when we begin to look at this thing. And, you know, in looking at the world, Melissa and I decided every year we decide to take on the craziness of the world, and we went to this thing called Black Friday. Right here. Anybody seen this? It's up here. Black Friday. And here's a picture of this year. I didn't take this one. I might have been shot if I did. And seriously, I had a video. I'm not going to show it to you due to time and things. It was a brief thing, mixture of news. There was somebody shot in California and in South Carolina, going from their car to going from the store to the car. They were tried to be held up in a fight. A 55-year-old woman got shot, and there was one woman, you may have heard this in California. She wanted the TVs from Walmart, and she pepper sprayed everybody. Did you hear about that one? And they have video of people just crying and going crazy for a TV that they're going to get in a couple years ago. They're not going to be done with and just throw out. I wanted to go ahead and find it, but I didn't even know where I could find it. This is nothing new. Remember the fights over Cabbage Patch dolls? How many of you have a Cabbage Patch doll? How many of you fought with some grandma for that? You know, okay, some of you did. You just don't want to admit it. You fought over it. Tickle Me Elmo. Remember that thing? You can probably buy that 10 cents at a yard sale, and that'd be priced too high. Am I right? Tickle Me Elmo. But there's something about us, and it makes me ask this question. What in the world is going on? What in the world have we come to? When I'm particularly looking at this old-time religion, this old-time faith and how we connect to God, I began to think, what's really going on here? This is insane. And why have we gotten to this point? And, you know, the interesting thing is, this is no surprise to God at all. Do you realize that? And these are points in life where I'm kind of shocked because, you know, people will do anything crazy anymore. But when I began to look, I came to this verse of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to put it up here for you because I want you to take a look at this. Look at what it says here. This is the Apostle Paul writing to his student, let's say, Timothy. And he says, don't be naive. There are difficult times ahead. As the end approaches, people are going to be self-absorbed, money-hungry, self-promoting, stuck-up, profane, contemptuous appearance, crude, coarse, dog-eat-dog, unbending, slanderers, impulsively wild, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless, bloated windbags. You guys met a couple of them, haven't you? Addicted to lust, and listen to this, and allergic to God. They'll make a show of religion, but behind the scenes, they're animals. Stay clear of these people. Now, that's a modern translation, but boy, does that hit home. Think about it. Have you met anybody in your life that is self-absorbed? Anybody? I've met some of the most self-absorbed people in the world. One of the things on Black Friday after I got my sleep and caught back up, I watched on History Channel, they had like a Nazi collaborators, and I always watch those things. And one of the things that has always amazed me the most is the mindset behind the Holocaust, behind any Holocaust, the mindset behind that. Do you realize that Adolf Hitler probably had, even to this day, the strongest animal liberation, animal rights rules? He said you would not be harmful to an animal, you would be killed. I mean, dog, pig, name it. But yet, they did away with vivisection, which was testing animals for scientific research, and stated in there that was Jewish research. Anytime we get into any kind of crass, self-absorbed nature, it leads to some harm in the nature. One of the main pictures from Nazi Germany is something I think we do all the time here today. Very similar. There are pictures of Jewish children and Jewish people starving and just people walking by the streets. Anybody who's been to the Holocaust has probably seen the young boy curled up on the streets and people just walking by them. And yet then again, was saying, everybody packing the stores this Friday, including me, and yet realizing that as we went by, there was somebody curled up in a tent maybe somewhere on a street without any home or any food or clothing. Okay? Maybe we're self-absorbed in this manner. Money hungry. Know anybody? Ever met anybody who's money hungry? Okay. What about self-promoting? Self-promoting is an interesting thing. Stuck up. We never met anybody stuck up, have we? No. Profane? Anybody profane? Anybody see anybody profane? Contemptuous of parents. That's one thing that just gets to me. When I would be sitting somewhere, I'm involved with youth sports, and every once in a while I hear some kid just, bah, bah, at their dad. I'm like, oh my gosh, if that was me, my dad promised me that I would carry my teeth in my back pocket. This was like a daily or a weekly occurrence. You better watch your mouth or you'll be carrying your teeth in your back pocket. And I'm like, you know, well, but my butt will be so sore I won't want my teeth in my back pocket. You know what I mean? But that's how it was. But I learned respect for my parents. Okay? Crude. There's a great verse in Scripture that says we've even forgotten how to blush. Haven't we? We've forgotten how to blush. It's not we don't blush at anything anymore. Coarse. Dog eat dog. He who dies with the most toys wins. Isn't that how it works? Unbending. Slanderous. Impulsively wild. Cynical. Treacherous. Ruthless. And we all laughed when we heard the bloated windbags. Many of us have dealt with them time and time again. Addicted to lust and allergic to God. Why are we allergic to God? I got to tell you, many times I look at this as the world outside, but I got to be honest, I've seen this within the church more than ever before. In my own life and in the lives of so many other people, I've met many a big windbag in the church. I've met many cynical, treacherous people. I've met many people who are just allergic to God. And you say, wait a second, I've met pastors who are allergic to God. People who want to do a job and want to share a thing and give a nice dissertation, but as having the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit move within their lives, they're allergic to Him. I remember one pastor that I followed in a church one time. The question of him was asked, what's the Holy Spirit like? And he said, it's just like a ceiling fan blowing here and there. I don't even know what that means. That's ridiculous, isn't it? Like a my ceiling fan collects dust and blows it around every once in a while. You know what I mean? If the Holy Spirit's this dusty thing that just blows where it wants to, we are all in trouble. But you see, he's allergic to the power of God. He knows God, but denies his power. Many of us are so allergic to God that we can't get by past ourselves. And we can't figure out, why are we allergic to God? Because maybe we're so self-absorbed in life. We're so self-focused. And we don't have to be proud and self-absorbed. We can be miserable and self-absorbed. You met those people in life? That they're so self-absorbed in their stuff, they're never going to want to get out. And they're never going to connect with the power of God to get out of it. So what in the world is going on? Each week during this old-time religion, we sung a song and we shared a hymn story about a writer. And this lady I want to share with you today is a lady who could have got so self-absorbed. Her name is Charlotte Elliott. And by the picture behind there, you know exactly who she was. But I bet you none of us ever knew who she was before. Anybody ever heard of Charlotte Elliott before just now? Charlotte Elliott was a lady who was known, she was just so happy. And then she had this debilitating disease that made her a paralytic. And she got very reclusive. And her father was good friends with John Wesley, the great reformer and founder of Methodism. And they were very good friends, and this occurred. And she, this is one of the only pictures they have of her, but she was just miserable and broken until a pastor who lived in Geneva met with her regularly. And she began to change her life. She began to write thousands of hymns. She wrote something called the Invalid's Prayer Book, or the Invalid's Hymn Book. And one of the songs she penned in that was she called her life manual, her life discussion, was a song, Just As I Am. I want to show a video real quickly about Charlotte Elliott.
Carefree Charlotte. That's what everyone knew her by. For 30 years, she was the most cheerful, happy woman you'd ever know. She even made part of her living as a comedy writer. But shortly after her 30th birthday, that all changed forever. What Charlotte didn't know at the time is that she would spend the next 50 years of her life in a bed. The doctors didn't know what was wrong with her. Every hour was filled with pain. She was overpowered with weakness, and there was not one day that she lived without exhaustion. She hated God and cursed him for making her a prisoner to her own bed. One evening, a few years after she got sick, her father invited a minister over to their house to cheer her up. He talked of peace and joy, on and on. Finally, she couldn't take it anymore. She exploded with anger and lashed out at the minister, her family, and God. He immediately saw right through Charlotte and said, "You have become tired of yourself. You're holding on to hate and anger, becoming sour, bitter, and resentful." She was immediately broken and convicted by his words. Charlotte begged to know this peace and joy he spoke of. The evangelist smiled and said, "Come as you are to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Bring your fears, hate, temper, and pride, and he will give you love and peace in their place." That was the day Charlotte claimed to go from utter despair to saving faith in Jesus Christ. She never recovered her health and spent the rest of her life confined to her home in bed. But Charlotte's heart was transformed, enabling her to find true joy and praise her Creator despite her physical suffering. Carefree Charlotte began writing hymns about this wonderful love she came to know. She wrote over 150 songs, later published as the Invalid's Hymn Book. Charlotte is best known as the writer of Just As I Am, which she called her spiritual autobiography. Little did she know, as she told her story in song, that it would become the theme song for Billy Graham and be used to call millions to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Just as I am is a declaration of joy in the midst of suffering, confidence in the midst of doubt, and salvation just as we are.
Amazing, huh? That this 30 years of her life, 30 years she was fine, carefree Charlotte. And then this tragedy came into her that she had no question for. 50 years she was bedridden. Can you imagine that? No wonder she was angry and bitter, and maybe every day that she wanted to die. Kind of like Job, we talked about a little bit about last week. Just his wife said, just curse God and die. You must have done something. But what I've determined about people like Charlotte in the old time religion is that ultimately it comes down to attitude. And so what a better way to wind this up than to talk about being an attitude, an Advent attitude, to be in an attitude. Look at that quote that she wrote. She said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Charlotte had an attitude change, or as we would say today, she had an attitude adjustment. Her attitude became one of not self-absorption, but she became addicted not to her pain, but to God through Christ. When the pastor says, come to the Lamb of God, isn't it interesting that the song that she wrote that called her spiritual autobiography, Just As I Am, ends, O Lamb of God, I come. Because she got it. So let's look at Matthew chapter 5 here today, which was read for us today. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to compare this very briefly. Believe me, I'm going to go through this the fastest that you ever have in the Sermon on the Mount. This has been done by pastors as series that went on and on and on, like the Energizer Bunny. But I'm going to share with you some things because I'm going to modernize it from the Message version. And I'm going to share with you exactly what I believe God tells us we need to have as our attitude adjustments to be connected with the old time gospel. Are we ready? Everybody ready? Ready? Break? You ready? We're going to do that together just to make sure everybody's awake and not still suffering from tryptophan withdrawal, okay? That's that stuff in turkey that makes you sleepy, okay? Ready? 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 Okay, that's better. Okay, here we go. In the Beatitudes, here's Jesus. It's really kind of interesting. Jesus sits down on a mountainside. Probably he sits down at the bottom because it's near the Sea of Galilee and then had the people sit around and it uses it as a natural amphitheater. And the first thing that he tells us, and you can keep notes. I've made some adjustments to the note sheets. I want to give you freedom to write down what's important for you, not me just stringing along and leading you to what I think is important. I want you to be able to share what God puts on your heart, okay? So that's going to be a change that's in there. So here's what we're going to do. The first thing is he says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. I've always said, how does that work? I'm going to give you the modern translation. The modern translation says, you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there's more of God and his rule. At the end of your rope. Literally what it means is to be beggars before God. That you are blessed when you're a beggar before God. When you're at the end of your rope. What does that mean to you to be at the end of your rope? What does it mean? Huh? Fed up. Done. Exhausted. Frustrated. Angry. What? Hopeless. Helpless. All those kind of words. Does that seem like end of the ropeness? And what we have here is we have, every time I've been at the end of my rope in life, it's not a happy place. Anybody, any of those words say, whew, somebody says, how you doing? Say, whew, I am helpless today. Praise God. Or, hey, I am hopeless and I'm frustrated and this is the day the Lord has made. Praise God. We don't exist that way, do we? But Jesus says, you're blessed if you are at the end of your rope. Here's why. Because when we are at the end of our rope, that is when we need divine help. When we are at the, often in our lives, when we get to that point is the only time we reach out to God. When stuff's going good today, they say, how you doing? We say, oh, it's great today. Yeah, it's good. Not many times do we say, man, God has really taken care of me today. Usually when we are down in the rock bottom and we have no place to turn, when relationships are completely broken and we've tried everything to fix them and they're worse, and yet we had to sit at the other side of a Thanksgiving table with them, or worse, we didn't even sit with them because of all this stuff that exists. That's when we need God. And when we need God when it's good too, but the fact is, when we're at the end of our rope is when we say, I can't do it anymore, okay? So that's the first thing, when we're poor in spirit, when we're at the end of our rope. Not poor in money, but poor in spirit, meaning we need God, okay? Number two, those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted by God. And in this section, in this scripture from the Message, it says, you're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you embrace the one most dear to you. I have, it's something about this time of year, I think, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's people just want to go home to be with Jesus. I don't know. Maybe it's just people are tired. But I've done probably 3 or 4 funerals in the last 2-3 weeks. Just boom, 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 like that. And it just seems like every year around the holiday time, you know, I often see it's interesting in the hospital, people like to go home for the hospital, and sometimes I like to think for the Christian, they just want to go home. But I see a lot of people who've lost those that are dear to them. Fathers, wives, husbands, and they're broken. Anybody ever lost anybody? It hurts, doesn't it? Now, anybody ever lost somebody who you felt was the most important to you, or the people you thought was most important to you? Do you feel pretty blessed at that moment? Blessed are you when you say, "Whoo! Oh, great, I lost them." Or even if you lost something. I'm always losing my car keys. And car keys are not important unless I got to go somewhere. And when I got to go somewhere, I need them. And I go absolutely ballistically nuts when I can't find them. And I drive the whole house and everybody crazy. And I have this thing, "Where are my keys? What'd you do with my keys? Where are my keys?" And I'm flipping out. And I leave like a Tasmanian devil kind of thing. And I go out the door when I finally find them or somebody finds them for me. And I zoom off and leave this wake in the house. But when we lose people that we love, people that have always been there, you know, around this time of year, I can't stop thinking about my maternal grandmother, Momo. Thanksgiving, you know, Melissa made an awesome Thanksgiving meal. But, you know, I miss the pieces of liver I hated in my grandmother's stuffing. You know what I mean? I hate liver, but I'd always eat it. It always tastes better when she did it. You know what I mean? You with me on that? And you just miss those people. I miss my other grandmother sitting at the table and calling everybody whatever name and just loud. My dad trying to egg her on until he called her. She called him a name. You know, that was part of our Thanksgiving dinner. You know, it was like she'd come in with something. My dad say he wanted the other cake. She'd call him a name. Everybody laugh. It was Thanksgiving. Okay? I miss that. Oh, yeah, we always ate it. She cooked great, immensely. Awesome. But what does it mean by those who have lost those dear? Because just like the first part, when we lose those things that we hold dear, you know, oftentimes we don't realize how disconnected we are from God until we lose something that we've been extremely connected to. And I know that I know that I know that, yeah, my grandmother died when she was 95, almost 96. My other grandmother died while I was in college of cancer. And I remember all that stuff, and I can still have those same feelings. And, you know, the other day, it just popped in my mind. You ever had this? It pops in your mind. You say, "Hey, I want to call them," and you're like, "Oh, I can't." It's those points where we need to connect to Christ and realize that, as I say at every funeral, I start off with this. I finish with it. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The first and the last. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys in hell and death. Here's the promise. Because I live, you shall live also. Those who believe in me will have eternal life. Isn't that why Jesus came? So I get to have a banquet table in heaven, and I bet you my grandmother's stuffing's there. You know what I mean? But I need Jesus to fill that void. Because what I find out is, even those ones that I've loved and even those ones that you have loved that I don't minimize at all, the pain, but I'm going to tell you, guess what? Jesus is, as it says here, the one who needs to be most dear to you in your life, okay? It's interesting that there's a promise with this one that you will be consoled by God. And in the early times regarding Messiah in Jewish faith, Menahem was a word that they associated with the Messiah, and it meant consoler. One of the natures of Messiah was always consoler. Okay, this one. The meek shall inherit the earth, is what we're told. Listen to this version. You're blessed when you are content. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are. No more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. Contentment. Look, doesn't that seal look content? Doesn't it just look content? When's the last time you've been really just content? Really content in life. The term for meek, and you know, often we don't look at that as a strength. If I came up and I said, gosh, you know, Janet, you are the meekest person I know in the world. Larry's going to say, you don't know my wife very well, number one. Number two, but we don't look at that as a strength, do we? How many of you would love somebody to say, you are so meek? No, we look at that as a weakness in our society, don't we? If somebody's butts in front of you in line, you can't be meek. You've got to say, get in the back of the line. There was actually a guy who was tasered on Black Friday who walked in front of 20 people and he got tasered. There was another guy who stuck a video game down his pants. I'm not joking about this. Stuck a video game down his pants, and security pointed him out to the police. They tackled him and gave him a concussion by knocking him out for a video game in his pants. The word for meek means bending and humbling ourselves before God. It's also a word that is very similar with the poor in spirit. They come from the same root. And when we compare that with 2 Timothy 3:5, we find out that in these last days, it's a totally different ballgame. Am I right? Next thing. This is a picture of you guys at Thanksgiving. Hungry and thirsty. Now, you know, there's something I just love about Thanksgiving. You know, I love a couple things. I love that the football game has become part of our deal, and Janet cooks breakfast. That's what I really like. And then I limp around and get sore the rest of the week. And I love when I come back home and that turkey's been cooking and you have that smell. I mean, isn't there something about that? You know, when we were a kid, I remember my mom and my grandmother, they would start early and you could smell it in the house when you woke up. And there's those ridiculous parades that are on, you know. But I always had to watch for the balloon and certain balloons and then Santa Claus at the end, you know what I mean? It was just part of it. But you smell this, and it just got you hungry. And we didn't eat till like 2 or 3, and it was like, you know, because cousins would be coming like, get here, I'm hungry, you know. We'd be picking from it. Hunger and thirst. When you're really hungry, it takes control of everything in your life, doesn't it? It just, you have a desire to just get anything. When you're really thirsty, you'll drink anything. I need something. Abigail woke up and said, I'm thirsty. She must have drank everything in the house to try to quench her thirst. And what appetite desires? What does it say here in this verse? You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. Now, let me ask you, how many of you want to have chicken, stuffing, potatoes, cranberry sauce, etc. today? Anybody want that today? Nobody wants that today. The sales of Bobby's have gone way down right now. How many of you in a couple weeks are looking forward to that again? Nobody? I am. I've been packing it and eating it and still going. Why? Because we got so filled up. That's there. We don't have an appetite for that anymore. But when it was cooking before, when we hadn't had it a while, how many of you ate that stuff this week? Am I right? When we do that, the difference is, I think often we are post-Thanksgiving Christians when it relates to an appetite for God. We've gotten all we want of him. Oh yeah, I've gotten you here this week. I've gotten you here. I did small group. I did praise team. I did a retreat. I may not have even done that. I just did Sunday church, and that's good. I'm full. You know? Jesus tells us that his cup run is over. You know, that means that your hunger, the hunger that we have in sin, is never satisfied. And we continually need a newness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You see, when we get hungry, it involves every bit of our appetite. I mean, every bit of our senses. our smell, our taste. We hear, you know, one of those things is like when they're checking the turkey baster and checking it, because that means it's getting close. You're like, you know what I mean? And you hear the ding, and you know, hey, it's almost here. And you're looking for that little pop-up thing, and you're seeing it bake and get that little crust. And say, I'm making you hungry already. And those senses all need to be filled. So why would we think that, why do we want to take a fast food approach to God? You know what I mean? How many of you ate at McDonald's or Burger King or Taco Bell on Thanksgiving? Nobody? Nobody ate at any of those. Slide through. Anybody get a turkey sub for Thanksgiving? No. Why? Because that wouldn't satisfy our Thanksgiving appetite, would it? So we got to stop the fast food about Jesus and be filled on him. All right? Enough about hunger and thirst. Next thing, merciful. What does it mean to be merciful? You are blessed when you care. I think people just don't care anymore. Number one, I think a lot of people don't care about God. Number two, I know people don't care about each other. And you take both of those things and move them out of society, guess what? We are self-absorbed and we're living like Paul said to stay away from. Immanuel Kant, who was a philosopher, came up with a categorical imperative, which he said he wanted to act in a way that everybody would create a law. You exhibit goodwill to everyone so that you in turn will receive goodwill to others. Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is communal and it's individual spiritual. And it's received from God in heaven in this life and the afterlife. Next thing, pure in heart. This has been one of those ones, the pure in heart. The verse of scripture says here, you're blessed when you get your inside world, your heart and mind put right. Then you will see God in your outside world. We need to put our hearts and our minds right for God. A pure heart is a simple and sincere intention. Next thing, I love this one. Blessed are the peacemakers, or as Monty Python said, the cheesemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. And I love this verse in the message as well. It says, you're blessed when you show people how to cooperate instead of compete and fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. I got to tell you, I am so exhausted with conflict. Anybody? In families, I do so many funerals for people who haven't talked for weeks, months, years. And what does it do for you? Absolutely nothing. Now, I know some people have done absolutely everything you can. You got to let yourself go with that. But so many people want to be right about something that doesn't matter a hill of beans. You know what the scripture tells us? It says, do all that you can to persevere, to promote, and to restore. As far as it depends on you, is what the scripture says. As far as it depends on you. There are some people you're never going to get along with. Guess what? Don't keep that anger there. Give it to God and be a peacemaker. Say, you know, we're in a time where we don't even have to talk to people to make peace. We can email them. Somebody don't want to talk to you, you can Facebook somebody. Unless they block you. You can say, hey, I don't know what happened, but I'm sorry. Let's make it up. Ball's in your court. That's it. You have been a peacemaker. You have tried to restore. Do it. See what God does with it. I guarantee you he will release you right away when you do it. Scripture says, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. You know why he says, if possible, as much as it depends on you? Because he knows some people are just scoundrels and are living as 2 Timothy, and it's never going to work. All right? St. Gregory of Nyssa said, when we work in peacegiving and peacemaking, it helps us imitate God's love of humanity. Okay, a couple more things, and we're done. Insulted. Anybody ever been insulted? Anybody ever been insulted for your faith? You know what's interesting? I dare say that we're more upset if somebody insults us about what we're wearing than what our faith is. Christianity is insulted every day. If you don't believe me, open your eyes. Okay, that's all I'm going to say about that today because I can go into a whole other sermon. All right, so what do we do with this? Okay, Jack, you gave me all this kind of stuff. What do we do this? Well, number one, we got to get salty. And There's been several different meanings for that. Look at, this is what the scripture says. Tell me, let me tell you why you are here. This is from the scripture. Jesus says, let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out God flavors in this earth. You know, the cool thing about salt, anybody use salt this Thanksgiving? There's some people I know, I don't know how you do it. You eat it without salt. But you know, French fries without salt are just potatoes. Am I right? You guys may say no, but I know I am. Like, you get some of those, you know, I can even eat those ones that have been sitting on the outside of the heat lamp for a while that you get that are a little bit like starting to get nasty. Or like when you take them from the house and you bring them home to people and they're kind of nasty. You know what I mean, don't you? You put enough salt on them, I can choke them down. But salt is used to bring out flavor. And I believe what one of the main problems is we've lost contact with the old-time religion, the old-time faith and commitment to Christ, that we stop flavoring the world. We become just one of its 39 flavors rather than the thing that gives spice to the world. We need to be salty. You know, people have discussed this verse forever, and there's a neat picture. I'm going to show this picture up here, and I'm not going to tell a joke with it, although you may, like a rabbi and a mule walked into a bar or something like that. But there is a story where a rabbi at the beginning of the first century was asked, how can you make saltless salt salty again? Because Jesus said, you throw it on the ground, it's useless for nothing than to be trampled out. And the rabbi's response was this. He said, salt it with the afterbirth of a mule. You know why? Because mules are sterile. There is no afterbirth of a mule. A mule is sterile. He was saying, that's a dumb question. You can't make something salty again. The only way you make salt again is by adding more salt to it. And for the church that has become saltless, how do we do it? We add more of the Spirit of God to it. We salt it up more. We push our boundaries for the kingdom. I'm worried about the complacency of church. I'm worried about the lack of passion for Christ. And how do we do it? Then we make a reconnect with our first love, Jesus Christ. Real salt does not lose its saltiness. If it does, we just need to throw it out. We need to be light, a city on a hill. It says, you're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in this world. Anybody ever seen in pitch darkness how colorful everything is? What's the color in pitch darkness? Black. It's no color at all. And this last thing here, he says, we need to bring out the God colors in this world. It needs to bring out God's flavor. God is not a secret to be kept. Shh, God, shh. How many for you in your life is Jesus a secret? How many for you in your life is God the secret in your life and your hearts? How many for our churches is God a secret? One of the things I found out is the main thing about the attitude is that the people of the old time religion, Jesus was thrown everywhere. You could see them, you could see Jesus in them from a mile away. I truly believe if we want to have saltiness and light, we've got to show Jesus and not be going, shh. About Christ. I'm tired of the world and the country we live in that professes to be a nation under God telling us to shh when it comes to Jesus. Anybody else with me? You need to shine your faith boldly. Because guess what? When it's all said and done, there ain't nothing in this world that's going to have us go to the afterlife. Only my relationship with Jesus Christ. And if I'm ashamed of him now, my bet is he may be ashamed of me then. And I'd hate for that to happen. So what do we need to do? We need to be this. Be different. Be different. Not weird. Believe me, I met my share of weird Christians in my life. And they're just weird. There's nothing, I mean, they may be godly, but they're weird. You guys know who I'm talking about? And don't look at me like I'm that one. But you know what I mean? There's just some weird, I'm weird among many of my colleagues. I don't fit in. I'm like a square peg in a round hole. But that's okay. Jesus loves me and that's you. He called me to do this, not them. I remember when I was getting my ordination through the United Methodist Church, I sat down, I was really nervous. I knew all these questions, I had studied. All these people were going to sit around and pick me apart, because that's what you do. And I remember as I sat there at that time, I grabbed a Bible off the shelf, And I opened it up, and it was, I believe, from Galatians, and it said, it was a verse of Scripture. I was playing Bible roulette, you know, and I found it. And this verse of Scripture said simply this. Do not be afraid, for you have been called by God and not by men. I shut that book and said, bring it on. And I actually got into an argument with somebody about something I did or didn't write, and it was rather interesting, and they still let me through at the time. And they showed me the door a couple years later, but that's okay. You know, I love them. Don't like them. Love them, though. Be different. I want you to be different to somebody this week and let Christ move in your life.